Go ahead and turn, if you will, to two scriptures, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 2, if you just have those. I'm not going to put you on the spot by asking you to raise your hands, but this season that we're in for some months now, where we are talking about revival and we are talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, about being filled with God, about having the fire of God. I know, I won't ask you, I won't put you on the spot. I know that many of you have been entering into this, giving your heart more fully to the Lord. We began with a message about going a stone's throw further. And so I want to ask you, how many of you have sought to go a stone's throw further? But I will begin with a rhetorical question, not for you to answer, but just to bring an awareness. As we talked about Wednesday night at the men's meeting, what did you think when you began to press in to go further with the Lord? Did you think that it would be easy? Did you think there would be no opposition? Some of you right now, you have truly been seeking to go further with the Lord, and you saying, I want what Pastor Mark's been talking about. I want the fire of God. I want revival in my life. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate in my life. And you begin to press in. You begin to pray. You begin to read the Word. And what did you expect would happen, except that there would be opposition, spiritual opposition? I had no idea that Pastor Maggie was going to talk about that this morning. But I will say to you this morning that when you begin to move forward with the Lord, you need to understand that you have just angered hell itself. You have just angered every demon that is within 100 miles of you. And you will see something about that in a few moments. And you are known. You're known in the spirit. You know, the demons, the seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast the demons out of the man. The demon said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? Those who are not operating as born-again believers, they may not know them, but they know you. It's implied in that scripture. You are known by hell. You are known by demons. You are known by Satan. And there is outright opposition against every step that you would take forward to go with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we are to cower. It doesn't mean that we're to be defeated, because God promises victory and He will strengthen you and He will carry you through. But there's a pattern. We'll pray in a moment, but there is a pattern and there's a principle that I want to show you in the Word of God today that at first may seem unrelated to that, but then it will wind its way back to this thought this morning as we go through it. It involves God's revelation of Himself to man or to a man or woman. And God's revelation, let me just change it from a man or woman, I'll just say you. God's revelation to you of who you are. Who you are. Let that sink for just a moment into your spirit. As I ask you the question, who are you? And some of you say, I don't know, I'm 40, 50, 60 years old, 70 years old, I don't really know who I am. Some of you may think that sounds foolish. I remember in the 60s and 70s, there was the saying, oh, I've got to find myself. And everybody was on a quest to find themselves. Because you're known by what you're called. So you're known by Richard, or you're known by Shirley, or you're known by Tom, or you're known by Crystal or Tammy. You're known by these, by what you were called. And you're known by certain things concerning your circumstances and even your personality. But that does not tell the full story of who you are. And the Lord reveals to a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is seeking Him, reveals who he or she is. And He first of all reveals who He is. It may sound simple, but in fact it's very profound, and it has everything to do with your walk with God. And I'm going to show you something about it this morning. It addresses man's deepest needs to know God and to discover your own purpose in God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I come and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for every person in this place, Lord, who has been laying their heart on the altar and seeking more of you. God, we didn't come here to do a religious thing. I don't believe that there's a person in this room today who came here to do a religious thing. We didn't come here to observe rituals. We did not come here to prove that somehow we are good. We came because this is a hospital for sinners. We came because this is a hospital for those who are sick. We came because this is the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit. We came because this is where the army of God is being formed. We came because this is the bride of Christ being prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We came because of personal relationship, whether we lack that and want it, or whether we have it and we want more. We come together today because we need you. And we need for you to speak a word to our hearts. And we need you for you to reveal yourself more and more to us, Lord God. We hunger and we thirst for more of you. And Lord, our hearts will not be satisfied until you fill every room, every place, every empty place in our hearts. God, we want to be radical as a church. We want to be radical as the people of God. We don't want to be known as an unloving church. We don't want to be known as an unfriendly church. We don't want to be known as a self-absorbed church. We don't want to be known as a church who does not care to reach out for those who are lost. And we need you, Lord God.
Yes, God.
Only you,
yes.
Only your spirit, Lord God, can change us from the inside out. And so we come and we ask for that great miracle of your presence in our lives, working to change us, Lord God. We submit our hearts to you right now. I ask, Lord God, that your anointing would be evident, that you would speak, and you would strip me of anything that is not in perfect accordance with your will for this hour, and that you would supply the word that your people need. In the mighty and precious and holy name of Jesus of Nazareth, we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read, and I'm just going to comment briefly on a couple of things, but then we'll come back to these scriptures. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. I know this sounds familiar to you. We are returning to a familiar place. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, and this is where I want us to begin to focus, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up into the land, that land, from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of God, the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now I would like for you to keep your place in Exodus to be able to turn back to it. Turn to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 2, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So if you would just turn back to Exodus, but keep also your place in Ephesians. In verses 1 through 6 of Exodus 3, God reveals himself in this great supernatural manifestation, this fire of God that we have talked about so much in recent months. God reveals himself to Moses. And then in verses 7 through 10, he reveals to Moses who Moses is. He first reveals who he himself is, who God is. And then he reveals to Moses who Moses is in the will of God. Now there is this twofold revelation, and once it begins, in other words, God reveals to a man or a woman, God reveals to a man or a woman who he is before he begins to reveal to that man or woman whom they are. And it is a twofold revelation that we find that happens all the way through Scripture, and it happens in the heart of all who seek God today. This twofold revelation, once it is begun, though, it continues, because you basically find that God reveals himself first to Moses, and then he tells Moses, this is your purpose, this is your future, this is who you are. In other words, this is whom you are going to be for the rest of your life. You're going to be consumed with my purposes, the purposes of God. And so he offers that. He calls. There's a call to the man or to the woman of God. In Moses' case, he reveals himself to Moses. Then he reveals Moses to himself. And then Moses struggles with that and says, how can this be? I can't do these things. Moses has trouble accepting who he is. And then God, in order to lead Moses deeper, reveals more of himself. I want you to follow this for a moment. God reveals himself. He reveals who you are. That doesn't mean you are instantly who you are, or instantly who he wants you to be. And so there may be struggles along the path, but then in order to bring you to the place where he wants you to be, he unfolds more revelation of himself. Beloved, may I, before we go any further, may I just explain and may I make this clear that before you can ever, or in order for you to ever go into the things that God has for you, the remedy for your struggle all along the way is greater revelation of Christ. Amen. Greater revelation of himself. Yes. It is in the revelation of himself that he draws you into the place where he wants you to be. And I want to get that principle down before we go any further. Moses is basically saying, I can't be that man. For you today, you may have had a glimpse of what God says concerning you, and you say, I can't be that man. I can't be that woman. I want to encourage you today. Moses says, I can't be that man The remedy is not for him to strive. The remedy is not for him to work hard at it. The remedy is for him to know more of God, to draw nearer to God. God continually reveals more of himself, and he reveals himself in the last part that we read in that passage of scripture. Moses says, "Who am I to tell them has sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And this will be important later in the message. Moses receives more light concerning who he himself is. God says, "I will be with you. I will be your mouth. I will be with you. Did I not create you?" It's simple, and yet you're going to see how important this is, because even now, some of you in this place are deeply struggling with this. You're struggling with this, or God would not be bringing this to us today. It's simple, and it's a pattern that you're going to see all through the Word of God. It did not begin with Moses. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it continues forward. We see that it finds expression repeatedly. In Abraham, God revealed himself first to Abraham, and he then revealed to Abraham who he was. In fact, he revealed himself to Abram. And then in calling Abram, he changed his name to reflect who he would be. You're no longer Abram, but Abraham, with two different meanings. Abraham received certain revelation of God. He received throughout his life deeper revelations of the Lord. If you remember when he took Isaac up on the mountaintop, what a profound revelation of sacrifice, and what a picture of Calvary. And so we find that Abraham receives these revelations of the Lord, but then that is passed down, and with each generation, the revelation builds. It's built upon what God has revealed in the previous generation. And so God reveals himself to Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac. God reveals himself to Isaac, and what does he say? He says, "I am the God of your father, Abraham." And Isaac receives certain revelation of the Lord in his life. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And God appears to Jacob, and we know the visions, the ladder to heaven that Jacob saw, and all of these things. God revealed himself to Jacob, but he first revealed himself by saying, "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac." And then as we go down the line to further generations, he repeatedly says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then he gives even more revelation of who he is to those who come in succeeding generations. We see that it is expressed all the way through the Word of God. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you, because one of my favorites is Amos. And if you're making a note, in Amos chapter 17, Amos was a prophet of God. But I just love his humility and the way he expresses this. In chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, he says these words, "I was no prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore trees," or sycamore fruit. "Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" We're focusing more right now on God's revelation of who you are. But I never, ever, ever want a message to be man-centered. Amen. It's not first of all about who you are. First of all, it's about who he is. Because he is worthy. If he never revealed a thing about who we are, he is worthy to receive adoration for what he has done for us. But he wants to reveal to each one of you something deeper and greater about who he created you to be, who you are. It will unfold as you go deeper with the Lord. But you must pursue this. You must allow him to give you deeper revelation of himself, that you might have then a greater understanding and revelation of who he has created you to be. Amos says, "I was not a prophet." He's already prophesied. But then he reflects back and he's thinking on his life as a prophet. And he said, "I wasn't even a prophet. I was no prophet. I wasn't even the son of a prophet." I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. He was a man of different means. He had what we call today multiple streams of income. And Amos said, then the Lord spoke to me and said, go and prophesy. And he begins to walk in who he is. God may gift you with many, many things in the natural. You may be good at your job. You may be a great parent. You may have all kinds of things going for you, but you don't walk in who you are until it's wrapped up in who he is. Amen. Until he begins pouring through you, you become a conduit for his love and for his gifts. You begin to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he places within you. And you begin to walk in your calling as a believer. And God begins then to manifest his life through you. We have the life of Christ within us. God's desire is to reveal who you are, to reveal it to you. And it is always tied to his revelation to you of who he is. I want that to be clear in the beginning. You cannot separate these two things. A large part of today's message is about who you are, as I said, but swallowed up in that is everything to do with who he is. God's self-revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you this morning, do you ever get bored in your walk with the Lord? If you're bored in your walk with the Lord, can I just tell you that there is a remedy for that? You are not walking in a deeper revelation of Christ. There's nothing new coming to you of who Jesus is, what he's saying to you, what he's revealing about himself. You're not in the word mining. You're not digging those truths out that he wants to reveal to you. You're not learning to hear his voice. Can I just tell you today that if you are sitting in the presence of the Lord and he is directing your life, you will never be bored. You will never be bored. It is impossible to be bored and be in the center of God's will. It is the most exciting place that you can be. I get so frustrated when I hear young people, just be patient with me, young people, but I get frustrated when I hear you say that you're bored. I don't remember being bored as a kid. I could always find something to do, something that was interesting. But I can tell you right now that when you walk with God, you'll never be bored. There's nothing boring about hearing the Lord and about having a supernatural thing that is happening in your life and that is changing you and is bringing things into and through your life that never would have happened apart from your surrender to the Lord. God's self-revelation to you brings about the revelation of who you are. We find the pattern in the Old Testament and then again in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find it in Joshua. We find it in Jeremiah. We find it in Esther. We find it in Jonah and in many, many other places. In the New Testament, you find it in Peter, James, and John. And then the greatest example of all, I believe, is Saul, who became Paul. Saul traveling on the road to Damascus, persecuting the church, knowing that he is going there to kill Christians. He has blood on his hands. He is one who has been responsible for throwing multitudes of Christians into prison and sending them to their death. And then he encounters the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. What is the first thing that Saul says? Who are you, Lord? Lord as a title of respect in that day. Sir, who are you, Lord? He needed to know whom this was. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord revealed to him, first of all, who he was. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Why are you kicking against my authority? And then the second question that Saul asks is, what would you have me do? Everything, listen to me closely because it applies to your life. Everything concerning who this man was has just gone out the window. He is no longer the same man, because in a moment of time, he has come to faith in Christ, and the murderer is now sitting there asking the God of heaven, the one who created all things, now what would you have me to do? He receives the forgiveness. He doesn't walk in condemnation. God gives him new directions. Jesus gives him directions by the Holy Spirit through a man named Ananias. And he tells Saul, Paul, whom he is now going to be. He says, tell him, I'm going to show him. He is going to go before kings and he's going to preach my word before the Gentiles. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. Who can forget Gideon? We learn from Gideon just how differently God sees us than the way we see ourselves. Do you remember Gideon was hiding in fear in a wine press or a wine vat, and he was treading out wheat in order that he might not be seen by the Philistines, in order that he might not be caught by the enemy? And the revelation of Christ comes to him. And yes, it was Christ. It was Christ in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord with a capital A. God comes. Christ comes and reveals himself to him. Gideon knows he's not a man of valor. He knows that he's afraid. He knows he's hiding in the wine press. And yet the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. I think the remedy for some of us would be to hear God call us what we are. And the only way that you're going to hear God call you what you are is in the Word and in prayer. In the Word of God and in prayer. And you're going to see a great mystery in a moment that has everything to do with the wonder, the majesty of who God is and how wonderful He is in your life. This mighty man of valor statement was at odds with everything that Gideon thought about himself. Sometimes when I'm here preaching on Sunday morning and I say, God's called you to be an overcomer. He's called you to walk in victory. He's said for you not to walk in condemnation and all of these things. And you sit there under condemnation and you're saying, this is for special people in God. This isn't for me. You say, I am a nobody, like Gideon. I am a nobody. Gideon says, I am a nobody. I am from the weakest tribe in all of Israel. My family is the least, and I am the least in my family. And so why would you call me a mighty man of valor? Some of you may wonder, what about my vocation? What about the work? Well, even in vocations, the Word of God speaks of this. Do you know what the first mention in the Bible of being filled with the Holy Spirit is? A person being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is a man named Bezalel. Now, I don't know if you remember who Bezalel was, but under Moses' leadership in the wilderness, when God instructed Moses about the erection of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, Bezalel was the man who was filled with the Spirit of God and given gifts, talents, that he might do all of the artistic engraving and craft work, the artisanship for the tabernacle. He was an artist filled with the Spirit of God for a vocation, for the task that God called him to do. Beloved, if you're in a workplace, if you're in the workplace and you believe that is God's will for you, that you are where you're supposed to be in this hour and this season of your life, you need to be certain that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God every day in order that you might do the work that He has put before you with excellence and with a testimony of the goodness of God in your life. So just to summarize to this point, God wants you to know who you are. And we're going to see that to become who you really are, you are becoming, this is going to sound crazy, so hang on. You're going to become who you already are. You say, what does that mean? I don't want to be who I already am. Just remember my statement. God is going to lead you and bring you through things to become whom you already are. And it's different from what you think. I want you to repeat after me. If I know who I am, it is because I first know who He is. I want you to go in your imagination with me for just a moment. No New Age stuff, but just use your sanctified imagination. Go in your imagination with me, and I want you to go to this room. Perhaps it's in a dark cave somewhere. We need a dark setting. It is a meeting place, and it is a filthy place. It's a meeting place in the spirit realm. It's a dark place, and it smells with smoke and fumes and putrid things. So let your mind dwell on that for just a moment. Imagine this meeting place. Imagine this room that is the opposite of everything that you know is good and precious and holy. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of sin. It's a place of evil. It is an organizational meeting that is about to take place. You're able to be there in your imagination right now. And you're in this room. You're looking into this room. And there are all of these entities that are gathered in the room. There are demons that are literally crawling all over themselves with glee and anticipation, twitching and jerking and fighting with one another and bickering. And there's this one leader, this principality over this group. And they are there for one purpose, and it is for the leader of these demons to give them their next assignment from Satan. And may I pause for a moment and go back to what I said in the beginning. If you're going to go forward with God, you had better understand the reality of Satan and of demonic realities. You had better not flow with your culture and think that superstition or something written long ago that has no bearing on today. You need to understand that the powers of darkness are real. You need to have nothing to do with those things that represent powers of darkness. And you need to understand that the Bible says that Satan, your adversary, is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may what? Devour. He wants to devour your walk with God. He wants to devour your testimony. He wants to devour your ability to stand in Christ, to be faithful. He wants to devour your relationships. He wants to devour everything about you. He wants to destroy you if it is at all possible. And so we look into this room and we see this organizational meeting. And we see all of these demons waiting for their assignment. Picture this clearly in your mind. A fidgety group of anxious evil spirits restlessly awaiting their orders. The leader, hideous and powerful, commands their attention and calls the meeting to order. He directs them all to look towards the wall, specifically a poster. A photograph on the wall. It is a photograph of their next mission, the next victim of their assaults. And as you look with me now in this room, and as we turn in our mind's eye to this photo, I want you to see that the picture is a photograph of you. And that is a reality. That there are demonic entities that are assigned to harass you. You're wanting to move forward with God. I have been preaching about baptism in the Holy Spirit, about having the fire of God, about being a victorious Christian, about being like the first century church. And you grab hold of it for a little while on Sunday, and then bam, 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 all through the week, the enemy just tears you down. And you're tormented in your thoughts, and you have problems in relationships, and you have problems in your finances, and you have problems standing. You try to read the word, and all you have to do is open the Bible, I know, and fall asleep. Or you open the Bible, and the phone rings. or you decide you'll read the Bible on your phone, which is not a good idea when you're trying to meet with God, because all of your little social media things come up then, your notifications, you're constantly interrupted and tempted to look away. There's distraction after distraction after distraction. And do you not know that the Bible teaches clearly that Satan can bring all of those things to distract you from your destiny in Christ? The leader of these prince of the leader, this principality of these demons speaks, and he tells the group, your mission is to keep this person hindered, even destroyed. Your mission is to do everything possible to keep them from being, to keep them busy, distracted, worried, deceived, greedy, lustful, offended, unforgiving, angry, stressed, hard, harsh, hopeless, depressed, anxious, fearful, worldly, prideful, and the list goes on and on. Anything to keep you from discovering who God says you are. Anything to keep you from stumbling upon your calling. Anything to keep you from stumbling upon another deeper revelation of Christ, to keep you from hearing the voice of God. Anything to keep you from finding peace that passes all understanding. Anything to keep you from walking in the fullness of Christ. Anything to keep you from being absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we have been talking about. Because he knows that it's trouble enough if you just know who God is. But it's devastating to his kingdom. It's devastating to Satan's kingdom and his work when you discover who you are. When you discover who you are, this is a great threat to the enemy of your soul. Millions of Christians today, they walk around, they live like zombies. It's like they're in spiritual comas. They just walk the aisle sometime in their life, maybe followed with a little zeal for a few months or a few years even, and then they settled into this coma, this spiritual coma, and they never seem to wake up out of it. They just go through motions. They just live. They just live. Daily life takes its toll. Just going through the motions. They have no power. They don't know who they are or don't believe who God says they are. We recently heard on the news, I'm sure that you did too, here in Arizona, about the little girl and the boy who were swept away in the floodwaters recently. And the little boy was found, but the little girl was not. The torrential rains came and the waters were torrential. And she was just swept away. How many Christians in our culture are just swept away by this culture? Swept away. I mean, I think about this. I'm so concerned for many of you. Jesus said over and over, he said, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear, listen. And you can't listen if you're a zombie. You can't listen if you've become dull to the things of God and you can't be moved by the Spirit of God. If your heart is hard, or if you're so enamored with the things of this world and of the culture around you that you desperately cling to that and have no zeal for God, no desire that causes you to maybe stay up at night or spend some time with him, or study the word, or grow deeper in some way, and understand more and more who Christ is. You're bored with God. I can't imagine what it will be like to stand before the throne of Christ. The Bible says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. What will it be like to stand before the throne of Almighty God and think back, and the Lord looks at you and says, you were bored with me? the best father, the one who can give you supernatural power to stand. You were bored with me. I'm going to use earthly words, not spiritual words for a moment, but there's a warehouse in heaven, literally packed with millions of things that God desired to do for you, or to do in your life and through you. And what will it be like when we stand there and he opens the bay doors and says, look, all of this was yours. And you were bored. You know, in the Bible, when someone had a new revelation of God, they weren't bored. And first of all, they fell on their faces in awe and wonder. So many in our culture, even in the church, just swept away, caught up. Listen for a moment. Just let God speak to you about your life. Caught up in fruitless activities. In activities that are going to yield absolutely no fruit. Nothing of value, nothing good in your life. Caught up in contentions and arguments. Whether it's in the home or on social media, it doesn't matter. Even Christians, let me take this little trail for a moment. Even Christians who they love to get on Facebook. I've seen these things and read about them. But they love to get on Facebook and they love to defend God. And they spend hours arguing with people over things that don't really bear any fruit in their life. And it's not by the Spirit of God. They argue over things that are inconsequential. They split hairs over things in the Word of God. And all the while, none of it is edifying either party. None of it is building them up in a deeper revelation of Christ. None of it is causing you to come to a deeper place in Christ. Let it go and spend that time pursuing God Himself. God told Moses, this is who you are. But first he said, this is who I am. Remember these words, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses did not understand. But who will I say sent me? I am has sent you, God says. I am that I am. Listen closely as we take this for just a moment. This is so important. Beloved, once you know who you are, you can rest knowing Him. This may sound simple, but believers seldom walk in this. Once you know who He is and who you are, you don't have to strive to be someone. You don't have to strive to prove you're anointed. You don't have to strive to find a place in ministry, to find a place of usefulness. You don't have to strive and try to work things up in order to find some value in yourself or that others might affirm you or show that there is value in you. Because you see, listen to this, because I said a moment ago my sentence sounded strange about becoming whom you already are. You are already everything complete in His eyes. Amen. This is deeper than this. You are already, if you love the Lord and you are pursuing God, you are already everything complete in His eyes. That doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do. It doesn't mean you don't read the Bible, you don't make yourself available to Him, that you're not faithful. But listen to this. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to stretch your mind for a moment. He exists in timeless eternity. We can't even comprehend this. So I don't even know that I should talk about it, but I believe the Lord led me to. In other words, all past, present, and future are the same to Him at one glance. We think about past and we think about future in terms of thousands and thousands of years. God stands, if he did not create time, he would not be God. He created all things, therefore he must create time. God created time, so he exists outside of time in eternity. And with one glance, I am in the present is always looking at the past, our present, our future, because those are terms that apply to us, not to God. It's not the past to God.
Right.
It's not the present to God. Well, let me change that. Everything is the present to God. The past is the present to God. The present is the present to God. And the future is already the present to God. He is already there. He already sees your destiny. He already sees you in heaven. He already has accomplished all of these things in his heart, in his mind, in the spirit. It's already done. He's manifesting it in time,
yes,
in the earth realm. For him, he sees the creation of the world and the universe. For him, it's still present. He sees the future already as though it is now. It's present. He sees my future already. Now, let me just take you a step farther. Did you know that I was saved thousands of years ago? Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not giving you false New Age Mormon teaching. I am not saying that we were spirit beings before we were born and we came into a body. When God created us, he breathed the breath of life into us and made a new creation. Nevertheless, in his mind, in his reality, in his present, it was all done in eternity past, as we call it, because there's no past to him. He said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." It was already done in God.
Yes.
Already done, already accomplished. It just had to be manifest in the earth. Jesus is called the Lamb. You know, we say he was crucified some 2,000 years ago, around 33 A.D. He was crucified for the second time about 2,000 years ago because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain in the heart of the Father before creation ever came into existence. God determined it. God saw it. He saw the future, what we would call the future, even then. He created it. He made it happen. It's all done in God, but it's taking place in time. You say, "Well, Pastor Mark, you're just trying to throw something fanciful out to us." No, I'm not. There's a reason for this. God told Moses, "I am," which means I am present. I always am. I never was. I am. He didn't say I was. He said I am. He didn't say I'm going to become. He said I am. You are already complete in God's eyes, in the Father's eyes. In timeless eternity, he sees it all in one glance. In time, when I was 8 years old, I stepped down into the water to be baptized. We don't have adequate words for this. He sees me. He is present when I was 8 years old. He can look at it right now as though it's present. He sees me today, and it's present for him. He sees me before creation. It's present for him. And he sees beyond all of this. You see, for him, any time is the present. His name is I Am. Not I was, but I am. For our viewpoint in time, he says these words. Listen to me, because this is for our viewpoint. For our context in time, he says these words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But from his viewpoint, it's I am, I am, I am.
Yes.
One day in our time, in our earth realm, the trumpet will sound. And I will be caught up. I hope you will be too. I will be caught up. I will be raptured. I will be transformed and receive a glorified body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I will be caught up to be with the Lord forever, and forever I will be with him. But for him, it is already done. He is already there. Why am I saying this? Because he has something that he says you are that's not yet manifest here. He's already there. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And he carries it all the way into the eternity future. I'm going to show you this. You are saved. You are complete. You are victorious. You have authority. And you are seated with him in heavenly places. This is who you are. Now you must let the Holy Spirit come and in this earth existence help you to become who you already are. Let me explain that a bit further. God already sees everything that he calls you. He's already had the plan for your life laid out. He sees you. He's calling you. He has a purpose for you. Just as he did for Gideon, for Moses, and every single person that encountered him in the Word of God. He has that outlined. He has it in his heart. He has what he already sees you as. That's who you are, not who you are right now. That's the reality of who you are. But he's calling you through the word, the prayer, and the Spirit of God to become who he says you already are. You are becoming who you are. Oh, beloved, when you begin to see him, who he is, I am. Let me just go back to that passage in Ephesians. We're almost done. But I want to show you, I'm not just making this up. This is why we could read the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Even when we were dead in sin, made us sit together, dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together. I want you to hear what I just said. Even when you were still in sin, he made you alive in Christ. Raised you up with him in resurrection. Well, how can that be? You've not died yet. Oh, you have in the heart of God, because if you've come to Christ, you've been crucified with Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, or I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Raised us up together, and this is the part I want you to see, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to ask you, but I know that we've talked about this scripture so many times. This is your position in Christ. You are seated with him in heavenly places. Well, you say, I'm not seated with him in heavenly places. I'm seated with him right here in this chair. You're seated with him on the throne of God. Where is Jesus? Where is he in the heavenly places? He is on the throne of God, and Satan is underneath his feet. All things have been put beneath his feet. And the word says, you are seated with him in heavenly places. One day it's going to be manifest in our concept of time. You're going to be caught up with the Lord if you live until his second coming. Otherwise, when you go into the grave, you are going to go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to receive a glorified body. You are going to literally be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms as authority, as brothers. He is our elder brother, the Bible says. And he has given us all authority in his name. And you will be seated in reality with Christ in heavenly places. It's already done. So much so that he says, if you will believe it, if you walk in it right now, positionally in the mind of God, positionally, because you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ by faith, you were raised with Christ to a new life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. You say, I don't see all things made new. Nevertheless, all things are made new. And you are seated with him. Because where he is, he says, I am. I am looking at the eternal present. And you're there with me. It's already done in the heart of God. Beloved, I know who he is. This is the joy of my life. I don't say it with arrogance. I know who he is because he has revealed himself to me in the Word. I know who he is. And the older I get, the more he reveals of who he is. I know who he is. I can't be bored with that. I can be bored with myself, but I cannot be bored with God. I know who he is and I know who I am because he's revealed it to me. I know what it means to walk in the center of God's will. I know what it means to be filled with his Spirit and to know the fullness and the joy of living in the center, in the place that God designed you to walk and to live. Some of you are like, well, I'm afraid to go to that place. That is just your flesh. And that is to be put down and to be denied because there is no reason to be fearful of anywhere that God will take you. You might be concerned. I'm not going to say it's never going to be a hard place. He told the Apostle Paul, I will show you what things you will suffer for my name's sake. But I can guarantee you, seated in heavenly places, the Apostle Paul doesn't regret one place that he walked with Christ. I don't regret. I thought being a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want the image of being a preacher. I put off yielding to the Lord for years. I did not want to do that thing that he wanted me to do. I wanted to do what I thought would be a good thing with my life. And so you resist and you're kicking against his authority, just like the Apostle Paul, only to find out that when he brings you to your knees and you yield, that it all changes. And you can say, praise God for who I am. Praise God for where he has brought me. It's no longer something to be resisted or feared. It's his perfect will and it brings joy. To relate this to everything that we have been looking at in recent weeks, Paul, if you want to go ahead and come, I want to make a distinction because I've been using them almost interchangeably. Praying that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and praying for revival. Beloved, if God's people are walking in the fullness of Pentecost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they don't need revival. That's revival and more. Some in here have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but have grown cold, have grown lazy, have grown complacent. You need the revival of coming back to that fullness. But there are others in this room who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, never been filled with the Spirit of God, and you need to ask God in faith to fill you. You need to yield to what he is saying in your life, and you need to know what it's like to have the intensity of the fire of God in your life. Beloved, when I say the fire of God, I'm not speaking of emotion. I'm not talking about always being on the mountaintop. If you read the life of the Apostle Paul, he didn't stumble, he didn't falter. But there were times when he says we were crushed, but we were pressed down, but not crushed. We were bombarded, I'm paraphrasing, but we were not defeated. There were hard times, but there is the inner strength of the power of God, and there is a flame that doesn't go out, and there is a persistence where you will be persistent in the things of God. So this week, as we continue in this journey, and I keep talking to you about seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, don't let the attacks of the enemy, don't let the little demonic assignments have their way. Don't let them get the victory. You look to the Lord for strength and for the power to stand. And you keep pressing in and you keep seeking God for what He has for you. Amen.